So we're today at John chapter 7, and I'd like to just read a couple verses, and then we'll kind of talk through the. We're going to get up to verse 36 today, Lord willing. So here, read with me, chapter 7 of John, verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. When it says the Jews there, it's talking about the Jewish religious leaders, okay? Not the common people, the Jewish religious leaders, because the Jews sought to kill him. Verse 2, now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was his hand. Then we're going to talk about his brothers in a second. Here, pray with me. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that we have a place we can come and gather together and worship you in song and worship you in the study of your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit at work, always drawing us to a deeper place with Jesus. We pray we'd be yielded to the work of your Spirit right now, Lord. Give us great understanding, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, chapter 6, we went through Jesus' bread of life discourse. Remember, it's where Jesus tested the genuineness of people's commitment to him. And as we finished last week, we saw a number of people walk away. He said, we're not committed like that. And so we're out of here. Well, the events of chapter 6 happen during the time of Passover, and which occurs in the spring every year. Well, it says in verse 2 here that the Feast of Tabernacles is at hand. That occurs in the fall. So we know that there's a six-month period of time, give or take, that between the end of chapter 6 and the beginning of chapter 7. And we know that Jesus is going to be arrested and crucified during the next Passover. So the last 15 chapters of John speaks about the final 6 months of Jesus' public ministry. Okay? Now, earlier in Jerusalem, I think it's John chapter 5. I meant to look it up and I forgot. But I think it's John chapter 5. On a Sabbath day, Jesus goes in to a pool called Bethesda and heals a lame man. And then he told the guy to get up and carry his mat home. In essence, telling the guy to go ahead and work on the Sabbath. Well, in doing so, Jesus violated the man-made Sabbath laws that the Jewish religious leaders had put together. And these religious leaders, as we begin chapter 7, they're still steamed about what had happened back then. And they want to kill him. It says back in chapter 5, I think it is, that they wanted to kill him. And here we see in verse 7, they're still wanting to kill him over the fact that he is violating their man-made rules. So because of that, Jesus retreats up into the north part of Israel, the region of Galilee, until all those passions cool down. It's where he was raised in Nazareth. It's where his ministry headquarters were in the north. So he's spending a lot of his time up there now. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles in verse 2, it's one of the three great feasts in Judaism. And all Jewish men over the age of 20 were required to go to Jerusalem for this feast. It was an 8-day feast. And what it did is it celebrates God's provision for the children of Israel during their wilderness wanderings, those 40 years. And as part of that celebration, the people, the Jewish people, would vacate their home. And the whole family then would sleep in a tent structure that they built. And they had to have the walls to where it could only put so much shade. It had to have the roof where you could actually see the stars. And then every night during this feast, I didn't care how nice your house was, you went outside and you slept in this tent in remembrance of what happened during the wilderness wanderings. And then when your children would say, why in the world are we sleeping out in a tent? Then you would take the opportunity to help them remember, or help them know that God has been faithful to your ancestors all those 40 years. And then that reality would be passed down from generation to generation. That's what the Feast of Tabernacles, some of us might say the Feast of Booths, but that's what this is. And I would say that this is our testimony, too, that God has been incredibly faithful to us, hasn't he? Every step of the way, God has been faithful to us. And so our challenge, even though we don't celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, our challenge is to do the same thing, not only to remind ourselves of God's faithfulness, but then to share that with our children, share that with our grandchildren, God's faithfulness to us. Throughout our lives, God's faithfulness to our grandmas and their grandma and grandpa, God's faithfulness throughout our family history. It's important that we do that with our kids. Let's go into the next section in chapter 7, verse 3. His brothers, therefore, said to him, "Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you're doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For even his brothers did not believe in him. So Jesus had been spending a majority of his time up in the north area of Galilee. Most of his miracles were occurring up there. So his brothers basically mock him by saying, "Dude, if you really are the Messiah, then stop hanging around this podunk town area. You need to get down to Jerusalem where the big lights are, where the big wigs are. You need to let yourself be known down there. You got to get down to Jerusalem and make a splash." So they're kind of prompting him. It's time to show yourself for who you really are. My version in the beginning of verse 3 talks about brothers. According to Matthew 13:55, Mary and Joseph had other children. At least 4 boys, they're named, and at least 2 girls, it says sisters, if you read. Now imagine 9 people living in a very, very small home. Now the word in the original language for brothers there is not cousins. The Catholics, in their desire to perpetuate the false teaching of Mary's perpetual virginity, say Jesus didn't have brothers or sisters. But that's not true. Scripture clearly says that Mary did not remain a virgin throughout her life. And the reason that the brothers mock Jesus here is, notice in verse 5, they had yet to believe in Jesus as the promised Messiah. Jesus grew up with them, was around them for into his late 20s all the time, and they still didn't believe in him. Listen, be patient with your loved ones who are unsaved. It took a long time for the brothers to come to faith in Christ. And I don't doubt Jesus kept praying for them and praying for them and praying for them while he's in 18, while he's 22, while he's 25. And sure enough, after Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, Acts 1 tells us that his brothers were part of the 120 believers who were in the upper room on the day of Pentecost and were filled with the Holy Spirit. So they do come to faith, but at this point in time, and during Jesus' life, verse 5 tells us that they had yet to come to faith in Christ. So wisely, Jesus disregards their counsel to head right down, and he speaks to them in verse 6. And Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it that its works are evil. Go up to this feast. I'm not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." A little tangent, okay? I don't know how much you watch the news. I have somebody send this to me because I didn't see it. There's a street preacher in Arizona, while he was street preaching, was shot in the head. He's got a wife, 2 young children. He was out sharing the gospel, and somebody walks up to him and shoots him in the head. And I think, I hadn't looked this morning, he's alive. He's in like pretty critical condition. So what made me think of it is right there in verse 7, he talks about all this evil that's in the world. You know what? We live in an evil world too. We do. But we're going to have to decide how we're going to live in the midst of evil. Are we going to let our light so shine before men that they see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven? Or are we going to shrink back in fear? We're all going to have to decide between you and God. It's really sad we live in a time when somebody will pull out a gun and shoot a person in the head for talking about Christ. And yet, you know, it's happened throughout history. It's happening in our world. So verse 6 then, Jesus uses a phrase that he says a lot in his public ministry, "My time has not yet come." That time speaking about when he will formally reveal himself as the Son of God to the nation of Israel at Jesus' triumphal entry, you know, a few days before his arrest and crucifixion. So he tells the brothers there, you know, guys, your time is always ready. And that's true of any unbeliever, because they do what they want when they want. They don't care what God thinks. They don't think about a divine timeline. But throughout Jesus' life, he's very aware of the Father's timeline, and he's fully submitted to it. I wish I was aware, more aware of God's timing in my life. Because sometimes God will put something on my heart, and I have a hard time knowing, is it now that I'm to step into that, or I'm to wait and pray over this for a while, and it's difficult. Because some things are, it's time right now, step right into that. And other times it might take years for it to come to pass. It's really difficult to discern. At least I find it difficult to discern. And yet Jesus, he's keenly aware of the divine timetable. So he's going to this feast because it's a mandatory feast. So he's for sure going. But he's not going when they think he should go. And that's kind of what they're talking about through there. So he says those things in 9. To them, and he remained while they went. Verse 10, but when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up. You know, you always go up to Jerusalem because it sits high. So regardless of where you are in the world, you're always going to go up to Jerusalem. So when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. So he's going there without fanfare. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" And there is much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said, "He's good." Others said, "No, on the contrary, he deceives people." However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. They knew, again, Jesus had to be at this feast because he's going to fulfill the scriptures. But they hadn't seen him around, so everyone's curious. Where is he? Where is he coming? Scholars estimate over 1 million people had flooded into Jerusalem during these feasts. This town is packed, and Jesus is a big topic of discussion. In the last part there, where it talks about in 13 that they're afraid of the Jews, you know, the Jews, the religious leaders were so exalted, so feared, that the common people didn't want to say anything to offend them because then they would pay the price for that. Verse 14, now about the middle of the feast. So remember, it's an 8-day feast, so it's somewhere in the middle of the week. Jesus went up into the temple and taught, which is a common thing. A rabbi would go into the temple courtyard, not the temple building, but the courtyard around. He went into that area, and rabbis would do that. They go in, they begin to teach. A crowd would gather to listen. So that's what Jesus is doing, and a crowd's going to gather around him while he teaches. Verse 15, and the Jews marveled, saying, "How does this man know letters, having never studied?" The word marvel carries the idea of admiration. So the religious leaders are wowed by Jesus' handling of the scriptures. Yeah, they hate him. Yeah, they're looking for a way to kill him. But when he opens his mouth and teaches the word of God, they're blown away. They can't help but admire him. It's estimated that there was over 30 rabbinical schools in Jerusalem during this time. So that way a person could be influenced by a particular rabbi. So they're stunned that Jesus could speak this authoritatively without being a product of one of their schools. Well, it didn't hurt that he authored the book. Go figure. You know what I find? And I think this is probably true. There are churches in our town that wouldn't allow Jesus in their pulpit this morning for this very reason. He didn't graduate from their seminaries. He didn't have the proper credentials. But that shouldn't be the only criteria, should it? Is that really the criteria? Remember in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, it says, "Now when they saw," the religious people, the Jews, "saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus." There's the criteria for spiritual success. Amen? having been with Jesus is the criteria. You know, I ref a lot, and I was with a guy. He didn't really know what I did for a living, so he was stunned that I do this, just like I am. And he said, "So where'd you go to school?" "The Ohio State University." It's like, wow, really? Like, yeah, you know, like. So I take, when I read through this, it's like, yeah, okay, this fits me too. A lot of us, you know, who come out through the Calvary Chapels, you know, we just spend time with Christ, and God has a calling on our life, and we just want to walk in that calling. Now, verse 17, I got to get there, but verse 17 is one of the most incredible verses. Let's read 16 first. Jesus answered them after they said, you know, how can you talk like this? You've never gone to our seminaries. Jesus said, my doctrine's not mine, but his who sent me. The Father. Now, 17, if anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it's from God or whether I speak on my own authority. The word know there is gnosko in the original language. It's knowledge that comes by experience. So this isn't just head knowledge Jesus is talking about here. It's knowledge that's going to prove itself in the nitty-gritty of life. So what Jesus is saying in 17 is if a person chooses to obey God, he will then experience what Jesus says to be true. So remember, here's the scene in Jerusalem. There are a lot of views about Jesus around. Is he Messiah? Is he a teacher? Is he a deceiver? Who is he really? It's kind of like the world we live in today, isn't it? So many different opinions related to who Jesus is, and everyone declares they're an authority on him, even though they really don't know what they're talking about most of the time. So a person can easily get confused and wonder, how do we know that Jesus is who he says he is? How do we know that Jesus is actually the Messiah sent from God? Well, in verse 17, Jesus declares that all a person needs to do is obey his teaching, and then they'll discover that what Jesus said is absolutely true. He is absolutely sent from the Father in heaven. How does the person know that? By experiencing the supernatural quality of life that obedience to Jesus produces. That's how. So no one needs to take the word of a pastor or a denomination or of any person. In fact, we shouldn't do that. We have the opportunity to experience personally the truthfulness of Jesus' teaching. As we obey his word, Jesus says, the life that unfolds becomes evident that Jesus is Almighty God. It's true. Now, philosophy is jokingly encapsulated as a blind man in a dark room searching for a cat that isn't there. Philosophy is the search for wisdom. I stupidly took a philosophy and ethics class at Ohio State. What a total waste of time and money. All for humanities credit, you know? It wasn't worth it. They say they're searching for truth, but they refuse to believe that anything is truth. Jesus here isn't talking about philosophy. He's talking about the search for truth. He's talking about real truth. Philosophy's so dumb, it's got a whole bunch of holes all throughout it. It can never help people find their way in life. So Jesus here speaks truth. He tells people, obey my word. And the life that produces in you, what my Holy Spirit will produce in you, that life will prove what I say to be true. And I dare say that around this room, we would all say amen to that. We're not the same people. Oh, we're not there yet entirely. But we're not the same people. Think back for a second. Think of who you were and what you've done. You know, a buddy of mine went to China as a missionary. Actually, he went as an English teacher in China. And so we sent letters. Young people, letters are something. You take a piece of paper, and you got a pen, and you write it, and then you lick the envelope, and you got to put a stamp on that crazy thing. A stamp, yeah, yeah. I don't really know what that is anymore. They still have those? $5. Oh, yeah. Anyway, so I kept the letters that he sent back to me. Man, we talked the dumbest ways to each other. Just so dumb, you know? And it's fascinating to go back and read some of the old letters. I don't know if you kept any of that kind of stuff. My mom kept it all when I lived at her house. And then when she passed, I got like a big box of my stuff. And so and mom said, you gonna think you're going to throw it all away? You ain't throwing it away. You're going to sit down and you're going to read it all. And you know what? She was right. My mom was right about a number of things. I'm surprised. And, you know, I sat down. I was in the garage, and I sat down by this big box and started reading through this stuff and thinking, wow, the way I used to think, the things I used to say, it's crazy. Our life isn't marked by those things anymore, is it? It's not. And that's what Jesus is saying here. That's what he's saying. And we found it to be true. I like also, as we read, where is it again? Let me go back and find myself. Verse 17, the first two words, if anyone, don't miss that. So this works for anyone who's interested in finding truth in a world that's full of so many voices claiming to be truth. And I alluded to it last week. It's actually Psalm 34, verse 8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. It's true. Here, let's keep going. Verse 18. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. You know, the Jewish religious leaders are accusing Jesus of trying to glorify himself, but Jesus is simply saying, I'm declaring what the Father has told me to say. Verse 19. Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? You guys say you're all about the law of Moses. Why are you wanting to kill me? And the people answered and said, you have a demon. Who's seeking to kill you? Jesus is exposing their hypocrisy, but the people think Jesus is crazy at this point, maybe even possessed, because the religious leader's plot was unknown to the common people at this point in time. 21. Jesus answered and said to them, I did one work, referring to what he did at the Pool of Bethesda back however long ago, and you all marvel. 22, Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it's from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. In essence, he's challenging these guys. You need to look at things in light of what God is really saying, rather than through the lens of man's interpretation. So the real question for these guys, and it applies to us today, isn't what does a religious leader say, or what does a denomination say, but what does the Bible say? That's what Jesus hears. Now, circumcision, Jesus speaks of it here. It was given during the time of Abraham. So it was given preeminence because it predated the law of Moses. And according to the law of Moses, a male child was to be circumcised on the eighth day, even when it fell on the Sabbath. So Jesus points out that the law of Moses allows for some work to be done on the Sabbath. You guys are allowed to cut flesh on the Sabbath, but I'm not allowed to heal someone's flesh and make it whole on the Sabbath. So all Jesus is doing in that little section right there about circumcision is he's pointing out the absurdity of their man-made rules. Remember, Jesus never violated the law of Moses at any degree. He did violate their man-made interpretations of the law. And that's what he's pointing out there in 22, 23, and 24. Let's push forward. 25. Now, some of them from Jerusalem said, is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly. They say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? However, we know where this man is from. But when the Christ comes, no one knows where he's from. there was a prevailing opinion among the people back then that the Messiah, when he came into the world, he would just show up on the scene. No one would be able to trace back. He wouldn't know where he's from, where he was born, any of that kind of stuff. Of course, Micah 5:2 clearly states that Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. So here we see a group of people rejecting Jesus as the Messiah, not based on Scripture, but based on man-made ideas. And that's tragically true even today. People marvel that Jesus is willing to stand up to these religious leaders, speak boldly to them. Nobody did that. So they're perplexed by all this as it unfolds, and they're watching Jesus' interaction with these guys. Verse 28, and Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, "You both know me, and you know where I'm from, and I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know, but I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me." Now, they don't like hearing that. I mean, he's saying, you guys don't know the Father at all. So they're not liking. He addresses their ignorance with a rebuke. And he repeats the same truths that have been bothering him for a while now. That he came from God and he spoke for God. Far from backing down when this pressure comes up against him, Jesus speaks directly to the issue. After all, people's eternities are at stake. And he's not going to back down. And back to what I had said earlier about how are we going to stand in these days, we've got to remember people's eternities are at stake. And what are you willing to endure so that your family member or your friend or your coworker knows Christ as their Savior? Are you willing to endure ridicule? Are you willing to endure hardship? We got to keep our eyes on what really matters, guys. People's eternities are in the balance. Not that it's all up to me. God just calls me to walk in obedience to him. But if he calls me to speak, I need to speak. If he calls me to love, I need to love. If he calls me to serve, I need to serve. And I can't walk around afraid of what the consequences might be if I walk in those things. I'm losing my spot. Am I 30? Therefore, they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. There it is again. It's not yet time. So they can get annoyed, but they're not going to harm him. And many of the people believed in him and said, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done? Many believed in Jesus because they recognized that those signs were from God. 32, the Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests and officers, they don't like people starting to follow Jesus. So they're getting threatened more and more and more by Jesus' popularity. So now the Romans allowed the Jews to have a quasi-police force, so they get this police force, go out and arrest this guy, because we can't have him talking like that. So that's what they're wanting to do. But then Jesus tells them the worst words you could ever hear. Verse 33, I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. He's saying, guys, if you stay in your unbelief long enough, the opportunity for you to come to faith in me will pass. And you know, that'll happen one nanosecond after they die. Again, that's what drives us, guys. That's what causes us to love people. In spite of the world, darkness of the world we live in, we're going to love the people the way God wants us to love them. 35, then the Jews said among themselves, where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? They just not tracking him at all. Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? They probably like that. Get him out of here. What is this thing that he said? You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. Jesus is talking about his ascension into heaven, of course. But they're thinking, well, maybe he's just going to leave this area and go out into the Gentile world. All they had to do was ask Jesus what he meant. He's standing right there. give us an understanding about this. But they refused, probably because they didn't like the answer they were going to get. They'd already made their mind up about Jesus, and they didn't want to be confused with the facts. You know, I find more and more as I get older, one of the things I really enjoy is having a conversation with somebody, and then as we're talking, to be have the willingness to say, I don't understand what you just said there. Help me understand better your point. It takes a bit of humility to ask the question, because a lot of times we'll say, yeah, I got it, and you have no idea what they were talking about. But we get so inflamed because you're not listening to me that I'm unwilling to listen to them. And I'm unwilling to ask them, tell me why you believe the way you believe. Help me understand that. And then give them the opportunity to speak to these things. And then maybe out of your willingness to invite them into a conversation, heaven forbid we're able to talk about difficult things with each other. But then throughout that conversation, maybe then they'll give us the opportunity to share with them why we believe what we believe. But instead, we just divide over these things, and I don't like you because you didn't listen to what I had to say, and I'm not going to listen to you. Nah. You know, it's like, really? And that's what these guys are doing here. They say they don't understand what Jesus is talking about. Then ask him. He's standing right there. But they refuse. That leads us to one of the coolest passages in all of the Bible. Verse 37, we're going to do it next week because it's really, really awesome. It feel like Batman and Robin. You remember? Stay tuned. Same bad time. Batman was not Michael Keaton, okay? I got news for you. Michael Keaton did a graduation speech. Oh, here I go. Michael Keaton did a graduation speech, and he did the speech, and at the end he says, okay, guys, I just want to share one really, really important thing. Three words. Don't miss it. Whatever you do, don't miss it. Three words. I am Batman. Anyway, okay. He isn't. If anyone thirsts, 37, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. We'll talk about that next week. The whole event surrounding him saying this is so remarkable. That if you get an understanding of all that's going on in the scene, that when Jesus stands up and says this, it'll blow your mind. Now, I know it's Thanksgiving this week, and some of us will probably be traveling, but I would encourage you, listen online, find it online, study it a little bit, because it's really, really great. Okay? Here, let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the time we have just to study your word together and grow in our faith. Lord, we're thankful that you, by your Holy Spirit, give us the capacity to love people the way you love them. I pray we'd see people the way you see them. I pray we'd serve people the way you'd want to serve them, God. I pray that we would bless people. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that just draws us more and more and more into relationship with Christ. And that we would exemplify your love, God, as we go about our week. And regardless of the darkness that's around us, Lord, that our light would truly shine. And Lord, this week we're going around family, hopefully, and we're going to spend time with people. And Lord, I pray for those of us who struggle in our family relationships. I pray that love would abound in those places, God. I pray that you would give us a heart for them, that we could love them well. And Lord, use us to speak truth to them. Help us to not shrink back, but to stand firm in what you call us to do. Thank you, Jesus, for willing to walk through all this. We're thankful that you're going to stand up in the midst of all these thousands of people and say, I am the one who satisfies your thirst. And we're thankful for that, God. Satisfy us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.